Well, good morning.
Good morning.
But today what I want to do is I want to answer a question that I get posed a lot. This sermon is a sermon I would rather not be giving, to be honest with you, because it's something that didn't need to necessarily be part of our conversation, but yet it is a part of our conversation because of the society and the culture that we live in. And so we're going to talk about it today. The question that I have for you is this. Why do we at Rock Valley Christian Church not teach the celebration of Christmas, especially since the world considers it the biggest Christian holiday of the year? That's a great question. Because you can go back in all the sermons that I've given, and I will talk about the birth of Jesus Christ. I will talk about who Jesus is and how important that is to us that Jesus came in the flesh. At the Feast of Tabernacles, we talked about it because when the book of John was written, John was inspired to write that Christ came and tabernacled among us. It was one of the things that he was making reference to, a celebration that took place. But you won't hear me talking about Christmas and the celebrations, and I get asked every year, why not? So today is the day I'm going to answer this, and hopefully this will be used for all time, and I never give this sermon again. Because I don't want to give this sermon, but I'm going to give it anyway. So, here we go. It's quiz time. How many verses are there in the Bible? Anybody know? Guess. Scott, you can't answer. Anybody have a round guess? How many verses are there? You took the totality of the Bible. Nobody's even willing to guess. 2 million. A little overshot. Just a little. 30,000. Oh, I heard 30,000. That's pretty good. 31,240 verses in the Bible. That's a lot of conversation. Which is really cool when you think that God was basically willing to say, I'm going to give you enough of what I think about things that you won't run out. Right? I'm not just giving you 10 verses. I'm going to give you 31,000 verses. So there's a lot of God's voice. You want to spend more time with God, know God better? He gave us a lot of his thought in the Bible. How many verses are in the Old Testament? Anybody know how that breaks down? 23,000. Right? Very good, Brad. It's about two-thirds, right? About two-thirds. So in the New Testament, we got about almost 8,000 verses. How many verses are dedicated to the celebration of Christmas in the Old Testament?
Zero.
Zero. Zero. Now, just by way of comparison, when you talk about holidays, feasts, how many verses in the Old Testament are dedicated to the celebration of the feast that God created? Anybody have a guess? 800? That's a pretty good guess. How many? 500. That's a better guess. 472, about 2% of the Old Testament is dedicated to God's feast. All right? How about in the New Testament? How many verses are dedicated to the celebration of Christmas in the New Testament? Zero. Now, you say, why don't you hear David talking about this at church? That's why. Because we made a decision at the beginning, the foundational teachings of this church were going to be a biblical foundation. Now, just by way of comparison again, because you know that I am one of the few pastors in this valley that teach God's feast. So here's the question. How many verses are dedicated to the celebration of God's feast in the New Testament? Because a lot of people say, hey, this is just an Old Testament celebration, right? More, a higher percentage of verses in the New Testament to God's feast than in the Old Testament. Over 200 verses about celebrating God's feast in the New Testament. Does that shock you? Does it shock you to think about that in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God talks about the things he set up? He gave it to us. So you can't really question. So you say, well, why does Rock Valley Christian Church spend time talking about God's feast? Well, it's actually quite a bit of time when you consider that over 2% of the Bible is dedicated to the feast of God. I want you to take a look at this. These are words that you would say are very common in our belief, correct? Obedience, right? Faith, belief, hope, love. The numbers at the end of those lines are the number of times those words appear in your Bible. So I want to give you some perspective on this, because when I talk about that in God's feast, there's 674 verses that talk about it. These are the verses just to give perspective of how often it occurs compared to some other topics. Now, obviously, you could say, well, the whole book of God's Word is love, right? All of it gives you hope. All of it gives you faith. But when these topics are specifically mentioned in the Bible, you can see the number of verses. So I just want you to see, in terms of balance, of how much time should be given, how much of your consideration should be given. See, we tend to look past these things because we've grown up in a culture that disregards God's feasts and celebrates other holidays as if they were getting this kind of dedication in the Bible. In fact, many would say that this is the biggest Christian holiday of the year, but yet not a mention of it in the Bible. But in the Bible, the Feast of Tabernacles probably was maybe the biggest, or Passover. And in terms of mentioning and how much time God gives to His feast, I want you to consider the importance of it in how much He speaks about it in the Old and in the New Testament. I want you to really think about that. Because what is the voice that you listen to for your belief and practice when it comes to Christianity? If you're following God, if you're saying, we believe in the Bible, then don't we have to submit ourselves to that? So I would challenge you to think about this as I did. I grew up celebrating Christmas. One of the great realizations in my life was to say, based on what? Based on what? Right? That's the question we want to ask and answer. If we only listen to God's voice in the Bible for our practices, what holidays or holy days, and obviously that's where you see the word comes from, would we be keeping as a part of our Christian practice? If we only listen to God's voice in His Word. Because that's a fundamental question. Where do you take practice from for your Christianity? Where do you see it? Notice this, what's in the Encyclopedia Britannica. The first Christians continued to observe the Jewish festivals, though in a new spirit as commemorations of events which those festivals had foreshadowed. Now, what do we talk about when we get together for Passover? We talk about Jesus Christ as our Passover. When we were at the Feast of Tabernacles, what did we talk about? First sermon, first day. We talked about Christ coming to tabernacle among us, emptying Himself of His glory and coming in the flesh so that He could be our Savior, that He could give His life for us. This was something that was recorded even in non-biblical evidence. Now, since there is no biblical evidence or instruction for keeping Christmas, is it truly a Christian holiday? That is a question that I'm asking you to consider today. If there's no instruction or teaching or example of it in the Bible, can you call it Christian? So now we're getting to the core, right? Now we're on a sensitive topic here. But I want you to ask yourself this, because what is it that God is after in us? See, that's the better question. But first we have to answer this question. And if Christian is not a biblical holiday, then how did it become Christian? What are its origins? Is there any non-biblical evidence that Christmas was celebrated by Jesus? The Bible doesn't say it was. Can we find anywhere in any historical document that ever said that Jesus Himself celebrated Christmas? It's none. How about His disciples? James, John, Peter, the Apostle Paul. Any evidence anywhere that suggests that those who were following Jesus, who saw Him die and be resurrected and gave testimony to Him, any evidence anywhere that they did? No. By their disciples? No. How about anywhere in the first century? Anything in the first century that ever said a Christian was celebrating this holiday? No. How about in the second century? No. It's not there. So here's the thing. You know, I like to take you back to this. I would say, if you were the disciple of Jesus, or the disciple of the Apostle Paul, or the Apostle John, who lived to in the AD 90s, would they have taught you to do this? They didn't teach you to do it because they didn't do it. As far as we know, we have zero record that any of them did. It was ever taught. So you're faced with a question then again. if they didn't do it, if there's no history of it, and we look at all this outside biblical evidence, there was no record of it. So here's the thing. If you were a first century or a second century Christian, you wouldn't be doing it unto Christ today. Okay? So you have to consider that, because I think it takes you back to your Christian roots. So then the question is, where did it come about? Christmas was not among the earliest Christian festivals of the church. Irenaeus and Tertullian omit it from their lists of feasts. Tertullian was writing well into the 3rd century, about 25 years into the 3rd century, when he wrote out the list of all the feasts the Christian church kept. This wasn't part of it. It's an interesting thing, though, that Passover, you're going to find records of that. You're going to find record of God's feast. You're not going to find record of Christmas in any of that. The early Christians were not initially concerned with the nativity of Christ. Notice this, and even in the 4th century, it was not a universally fixed observance among Christians. So this was something that was gaining steam over time, but it wasn't something that was happening right away. So if it's not from the Bible, what are the origins of it, and how did Christmas become Christian? The largest pagan religious cult, which fostered the celebration of December 25th as a holiday throughout the Roman and Greek worlds, was the pagan sun worship, Mithraism. The winter festival was called the Nativity of the Sun. In other words, the birth of it. Anybody have an idea? Why would you call that time of year the birth of the sun? The winter solstice, right? Because the winter solstice is the shortest day of the year. What is happening in December? You start to see the sun get stronger and stronger. It rises up in the sky. It's like its birth every year. So the Nativity of the Sun was something that was being celebrated at this time of year, having nothing to do with Christianity. The well-known solar festival of Natalis Invicti, the Nativity of the Unconquered Sun, celebrated on 25 December, has a strong claim on the responsibility for our December date, the Catholic Encyclopedia, saying, here's how we came up with Christmas. There was this other feast going on, and we decided to make it ours. This is where kind of the origins of this come from. So understand what's happening here. By the way, I will put all my resources up here, but we have about 20 different resources that we looked at. So since I can't just turn to the Bible, you can't preach just from the Bible. And again, that's why I don't like giving sermons not from the Bible, but about 20 sources that kind of corroborate one another's stories. It is common knowledge that much of our association with the Christmas season, the holidays, the giving of presents, the general feeling of geniality, is the inheritance of the Roman winter festival of Saturnalia. That's from Cyril Bailey in The Legacy of Rome. Christmas became to be celebrated on the Roman holiday of Saturnalia, and it was from the pagan holiday that many of the customs of Christmas had their roots. The celebrations of Saturnalia included the making and giving of small presents. This holiday was observed over a series of days beginning December 17th, which was the birthday of Saturn, Saturnalia, and ending on December 25th, the birth of Sol Invictus, the unconquered sun. The combined festivals resulted in an extended winter holiday season. Business was postponed and even slaves feasted. There was drinking, gambling, and singing. Nudity was relatively common, and it was the best of days, according to the poet Catullus. The Feast of Sol Invictus on December 25th was a sacred day in the religion of Mithraism, which was widespread in the Roman Empire. Its god, Mithras, was a solar deity of Persian origin, identified with the sun. It displayed its unconquerability as Sol Invictus when it began to rise higher in the sky following the winter solstice. Hence, December 25th was celebrated as the sun's birthday. So whose birthday was being celebrated? See, the thing that's very interesting about this is the disciples of Jesus Christ were alive when this was going on. They knew that these celebrations were of the birth of the sun. Do we worship the sun? So they saw it as worship of the creation rather than the creator. You don't see this in the practices of Jesus' disciples, biblically. But it was going on during their time on the earth. Do you understand that? So see, the point is, it could have been mentioned in the Bible because it was a holiday being kept during their time. But it was a holiday of another religion. It was a holiday of another keeping. Okay, so in 274, Emperor Aurelian officially designated December 25th as the festival of Sol Invictus. So here, even after the time of Jesus Christ, you have it becoming an official holiday. That was celebrated, but now it's official. Evidence that early Christians were observing December 25th as Jesus' birthday comes from Sextus Julius Africanus' book, Chronographiae, don't hold me to that, an early reference book for Christians. Yet, from the first, identification of Christ's birth with a pagan holiday was controversial. The theologian Origen, writing in 245, denounced the idea of celebrating the birthday of Jesus as if he were a king Pharaoh. Thus, Christmas was celebrated with a mixture of Christian and secular customs from the beginning, and it remains so to this day. It's from the New World Encyclopedia. The first mention of December 25th as the birth date of Jesus occurred in AD 336. In an early Roman calendar, the celebration of this day as Jesus' birth date was probably influenced by pagan, unchristian festivals held at that time. The ancient Romans held year-end celebrations to honor Saturn, their harvest god, and Mithras, the god of light. As part of these celebrations, the people prepared special foods, decorated their homes with greenery, and enjoined in singing and gift-giving. These customs gradually became part of the Christmas celebration. World Book Encyclopedia. So, why do you go out, cut a tree, bring it in your house? Why do you put greenery around your house? Why is there mistletoe? Why is there Yule logs? Why is there holiday wreath? Why all these things? See, one of the most interesting things, and I would say, let's just take this subject back and step back for a minute from practice. Why do you do what you do? Most people never ask themselves a very simple question. Question about life. Why do you do what you do? And here's what's very complicated for us. I'll tell you, this was a very complicated question for me to ask because Christmas was my favorite holiday of the year. I loved everything about it. Family, warmth, fires, beautiful when you decorate everything, get into the celebration, go to Christmas Eve service, celebrate the birth of Christ, all the things that was we were taught, and the way that the house would just light up with all the smells of the pine and the trees and everything about it. It was a great time. So when you're doing something that you love, why would you ever question what you're doing? Why would you ever stop to think about it? Because even if you are doing something today in your life that you know is ungodly, but you like it, you're probably not going to spend too much time questioning that either, are you? Well, this is what we always do, but why? Some people say, David, why do you root for the Chicago Cubs? I don't like to think about it. Why? I grew up doing it. It's a good question. Why? What did the Cubs ever do for me? Right? See, we do things as a part of our culture, and I'm not saying all culture is bad, and I'm not saying that all culture is not right, but here is where we have to ask the question of culture, and that is this. It's one thing to have a cultural practice. We celebrate July 4th, right? Independence Day. Where did it come from? We declared independence from Great Britain. We formed out our own nation. We decided to celebrate it. It's a national holiday. Nobody pretended that it was a Christian holiday. Nobody said it was biblical or of Christ. Nobody said this is a principal Christian practice. That's a big difference when you start to say this is Christian and you're putting Christ into something, or it's just a national holiday. Thanksgiving actually was a day to give thanks to God, but nobody said this is a Christian holiday. Give thanks to Christ, but it's a national holiday. The origin of it was people wanted to give thanks. You go back, you read the proclamations. People came to this country to further the kingdom of God. They wanted to give thanks to God. But did they say it was a part of their Christian religion? No. They didn't say that. They said it's a day to give thanks as a nation, to remember from whence our blessings came. What gets tricky with this is that this is called the biggest Christian day of the year. And where did it come from? That's where you have to think about it. Something got labeled of Christ that had an origin not of Christ. and not of God's Word. So, if you were on a deserted island, you didn't know anything, God sees you there and He says, guess what? I wrote this. This I wrote. Read this and live by this. What holidays would you be celebrating as Christian? And would you be celebrating this one as Christian? See, people gave their lives for us to get this book. Do you know why they died? Because when people start to look at the truth, they can come under the authority of God's Word, and they can throw off the authority of people that tell them what their religion is. Do you understand how dangerous that was for the Christian church that could tell people what was true or not? So when people were trying to spread this word and give it to you and me, the common person, they were put to death for that. Wycliffe, Tyndale, men that went out with the Word of God were put to death because we would be able to read and understand something different. The Protestant movement was to protest the Catholic Church and to say, you know what? You're teaching us a bunch of stuff that's not in here, and there's a bunch of stuff in here we don't teach or practice. That's what the Protestant movement was all about. There was a Reformation movement to reform the church. When Reformation didn't occur in the church, Protestantism took place, and people protested. They said, you're teaching us religion that's not from here. Now, I bring this up because you and I have a very critical choice to make. We can either accept this as the foundation for our biblical understanding, our understanding of who God is and what He'd have us practice or not. See, for me to come here, and again, I'll say it again, I don't like preaching a sermon like this because it's not founded here first. You notice most of the time I get up to give a sermon, what's the first thing I do? I read a Bible verse to you. Why do I do that? Because I'm not here to tell you a story. I'm here to tell you what God's Word says. This is what I want. I want to give you God's Word as well as I can, to put together the verses, to craft it for you, to deliver a message from God. And the thing is, I get asked about this, and I've been asked about it a couple times this year. I can't deliver this message of celebrating it. I turn on my radio and I hear pastors try to make the tree about Christ or the wreath about Christ and try to Christianize this. Friends, I know too much. I've read too much. I can look at the history and I'd say, no. Because if I would have been there and they were doing this in my time, I would have said, no way. You're not going to take something that is a practice to another God and somehow by putting Jesus' name on it, make it holy. And I'll show you why biblically later. You can't do that. But that's the issue I have with it. And that's the difference between, let's say, a holiday like 4th of July or a holiday like Thanksgiving and a holiday like Christmas and Easter. Those things. You know, like with Easter, where does the name Easter come from? Does anybody know? Who was what? A false goddess. How in the world would we proclaim, we celebrate Easter, when Easter is the name of a false god? Think about it. How would we call ourselves Christian and do that? That's the point. The mixing of truth and error, what does it lead to? Right? The Bible says that when the two are mixed together, I can't remember the book, but it's in the Minor Prophets. I believe it's Malachi. When things holy and things unclean touch, they both become unclean. You can't mix it. God's not that way. And frankly, guys, God doesn't need to mix it to get anybody's approval or attention. He's already delivered His will. We are to conform to His will. So part of this, again, cultural practices, what are we conforming to? What are we doing? Question to ask ourselves. Let's continue on. Christmas, the festival commemorating the birth of Jesus Christ, is celebrated by a majority of Christians on December 25th on the Gregorian calendar. But early Christians did not celebrate His birth. In the early 3rd century, the Roman Empire which at the time had not adopted Christianity, celebrated the rebirth of the unconquered sun, Sol Invictus, on December 25th. So again, we've already read this, but this is a different source. I'm just showing you. You can look at source after source. They pretty much all come in line with the same thing. And because none of these by themselves have the authority of the Bible, I'm showing you a lot of references to say, David's not making this up. I read this just like anybody else can go and read this for themselves. So it was the unconquered sun on December 25th. This holiday not only marked the return of longer days after the winter solstice, but also followed the popular Roman festival called Saturnalia, during which people feasted and exchanged gifts. So again, why do you think the gift exchanges go on today? There's a background to all these things. And again, as many sources say the same thing. It was also the birthday of the Indo-European deity Mithra, a god of light and loyalty whose cult was at the time growing popular among Roman soldiers. Again, Encyclopedia Britannica. So, again, what is so interesting about this is there were competing religions in the Roman Empire at the time. Competing religions. And so it's very interesting to see, because obviously we don't hear about that religion too much anymore, but it did last for a few hundred years. So what was the initial reaction to Christians wanting to turn again and celebrate feasts that served other gods? Because it started to happen. And there was a thought that started to progress, and it came from simple practices of participation and then the church having to deal with how did this go. So teaching people to celebrate Jesus' birth in place of Sol, right, because we've been reading, December 25th was Sol Invictus, the birth of the sun, not the Son of God, but the sun in the sky, created confusion. Tertullian had to assert that Sol was not the Christian's God. Why would they think that? Because they were going to celebrate the birth that everybody knew was the birth of the sun in the sky, and they were saying, well, this was the Savior, the sun came down. And he was the one. It was the sun. Just like all the practices of mythology and teaching these things, Augustine denounced the heretical identification of Christ with Sol. Because again, why wouldn't they think that? They were celebrating Jesus' birth on the day people, as a culture, had already been celebrating the birth of Sol on those days. The church fathers of the 2nd and 3rd centuries, such as Clement of Alexandria, Origen, and Epiphanius, contended that Christmas was a copy of a pagan celebration. Again, Encyclopedia Britannica. By us Christians, the Saturnalia, the Feast of January, the Brumalia, and the Matronalia are now frequented. So here is Tertullian again and what he wrote in his writing about idolatry in the church. He was writing about idolatry and he's saying, here we are Christians, we're going and celebrating all these things that were to other gods. So they're now frequented. Gifts are carried to and fro. New Year's Day, presents are made with din, and banquets are celebrated with uproar. Oh, how much more faithful are the heathen to their religion who take special care to adopt no solemnity from the Christians. So do you understand what he's saying? He said, we got all these feasts of our own, guys. Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost. We have our own biblical feasts. But no heathen is taking those things on. They would have nothing to do with the biblical feast. But yet, we Christians are going to the pagan religions, those that are unchristian, ungodly, idolatrous, and we're starting to participate with them in their celebrations. And he's lamenting, I wish that God's people would be more true to God, like the heathen are to their own gods. And you know what's interesting? This was the same thing you can read in the scriptures when God put his people into lands where other gods were worshipped. He's always like, why is everybody faithful to the false god, but the true can't be faithful to the true God? I think if you think about that, you'll understand why spiritually. The carnal mind is at enmity with God. Don't you find that amazing? That those who reject the true God to worship the false are more faithful in the worshiping of the false than the true are with the true. All you have to do is go to an Oakland Raider, San Diego Charger game. They are loyal and faithful. I wish that all Christians would be so loyal and faithful and would cheer God on like we do the sports gods, right? Not against watching a football game. Hear me, hear what I'm saying. but there is adoration, energy, devotion given to things of this world that have nothing to do with God. How can it be so for things that are just fantasy, that are not real, that can neither save nor heal nor provide nor protect? They're not real, but God is real. And what His Son did for us is amazing. And so let's think about that. As early as AD 245, the church father, Origen, was proclaiming it heathenish to celebrate Christ's birthday as if He were merely a temporal ruler when His spiritual nature should be the main concern. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, He came in the flesh, but now we regard Him thus no longer according to the flesh, but we see Him as the risen Lord, the Savior, who sits at the right hand of God. And we understand that His birth, He was the one who was and is to come. He was the one in the beginning who was the Word, who was with God and was God. So this view was echoed throughout the centuries, but found strong, widespread advocacy only with the rise of Protestantism. To those serious-minded, sober clerics, the celebration of Christmas flew in the face of all they believed. Drunken revelry on Christmas. The day was not even known to be Christ's birthday. It was merely an excuse to continue the customs of pagan Saturnalia. Right? We want to keep doing this. Well, here's how we'll keep doing our feasts. We'll just call them Christ-like. We'll call them of Christ. We'll call it Christmas. We'll put Jesus' name on what we want to do, and it continue to be celebrated as a part of what they wanted to do in the church. Christians of Armenia and Syria accused the Christians of Rome of sun worship for celebrating Christmas on December 25th. Pope Leo the Great in the 5th century tried to remove certain practices at Christmas, which he considered in no way different from sun worship. Galatians 4, 8-11. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not God's. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. So he's saying, guys, I came to bring you out of this paganism, out of worshiping these other gods. Why do you want to go back into it? He said, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not God's. But now you've known the truth, why would you do that? That doesn't make sense. I called you out of idolatry into the truth. So why would you mix it? The Romans kept the winter solstice with the feast of drunkenness and riot. The Christians thought that they could bring a better meaning into that feast. They tried to persuade their flocks not to drink or to eat too much, but to keep the feast more austerely, but without success. Right? You want to have fun. You've been doing it a certain way. You keep doing it that way. So how did Christmas progress through the centuries among Christians? As the church in Rome only formally celebrated December 25th in 336. So again, think about the time when it was made official. You're talking about over 300 years after Jesus was crucified. Okay, so over 300 years before this became a fixed church holiday. And that was just in Rome at the time, not everywhere. It was just in Rome. But again, our country is what, 235 years old, 236 years old? I mean, we think of our country as being around a long time. This was happening well before, in terms of years. This happened well after the whole time we've been considered an independent country. So again, in 336, during the reign of Emperor Constantine, who made Christianity the effective religion of the empire, some have speculated that choosing this date had the political motive of weakening the established pagan celebrations. The date was not widely accepted in the Eastern Empire, where January 6th had been favored for another half century, and Christmas did not become a major Christian festival until the 9th century. Again, Encyclopedia Britannica. In the early years of Christianity, the birth of Jesus was not celebrated. In the 4th century, church officials decided to institute the birth of Jesus as a holiday. Unfortunately, the Bible does not mention date for His birth. A fact Puritans later pointed out in order to deny the legitimacy of the celebration. Although some evidence suggests that His birth may have occurred in the spring, and asking the question, why would shepherds be herding in the middle of the winter? Right? Pope Julius I chose December 25th. It is commonly believed that the church chose this date in an effort to adopt and absorb the traditions of pagan Saturnalia festival, first called the Feast of the Nativity. The custom spread to Egypt by 432 and to England by the end of the 6th century. By the end of the 8th century, the celebration of Christmas had spread all the way to Scandinavia. It's very interesting to note that the Bible gives a lot of facts. Depending on how far you want to go through the facts regarding the birth of Jesus Christ, here's what most people who study the Bible will tell you. Basically, from November to about March, Jesus couldn't have been born those months. It's known by biblical revelation he couldn't have been. The shepherds being in the fields was a practice very common. They went out in the spring. They came back in the fall. Usually they went out somewhere in March or April, depending on weather. They came back in usually somewhere mid-October to maybe early November. That was it. So the Bible gives us revelation that when the shepherds are out with their flocks by night, it had to be a time warm enough, basically, from spring to fall. It had to be during that time. There was taxes being gathered. Remember, they were sent to be taxed. Taxation generally occurred around the time of harvests, because that's when, in an agrarian society, you're gathering in and they take their taxes at that time. To think that taxation was going on in the middle of winter, there's no historical evidence that there was ever taxation in winter. It was during harvest seasons. So again, biblical facts. Also, when you look at the situation that was going on, why was there no room in the inn? Why was there no room? They were crowded. Why were all the people there and gathering? You know, Bethlehem was just a short 5-6 miles away from Jerusalem. What was happening that all the hotels are filled up? You know, it says that Jerusalem was usually a few hundred thousand people, but in feast times, biblical feast times, it would fill up. There would be a couple million people that would come in, sojourn in for things like the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Passover. Makes sense that it could have been that time. And then you can study the whole line of John the Baptist. And why would that be important? Because the timing of John's conception with Elizabeth and Zechariah, we know there was a 6-month difference between Jesus' birth and John the Baptist. So I would challenge you, go study when was John the Baptist conceived. There is evidence. Because God actually gave us the name of his father Zechariah, who was serving as a priest at the temple. And the timing of when he would serve as a priest of the temple is in the Bible as well. We know what months it was. We know when he was given the prophecy. We know when he went home. And that's when it says that Elizabeth conceived. You can do a whole timeline for yourself. Now, I don't get down to the specific dates, but here's what's very interesting, is that when you start to look at all the biblical facts regarding Jesus' birth, basically, it looks like it was the fall, around the feast time, around the time of Tabernacles. But that's just put out there. But here's what we do know. This December 25th could not have been the time, nor should we ever pretend it is. Right? By the 5th century, the Roman Church was ordering that the birth of Christ be observed on this date, December 25th, even though it was the day of the old Roman feast of the birth of soul, one of the names of the sun god. In the late 300s, Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire. The popularity of Christmas grew until the Reformation, a religious movement of the 1500s. This movement gave birth to Protestantism, and during the Reformation, many Christians began to consider Christmas a pagan celebration because it included non-religious customs. During the 1600s, because of these feelings, Christmas was outlawed in England and in parts of the English colonies in America. You would have thought that all Protestants who ever came to the United States were keeping it. The pilgrims, they came over there keeping it? No. The pilgrims did not keep Christmas. They said it's not biblical. Why would we call something Christian that wasn't biblical? Again, roots of the country, understanding even where we are. You grow up and you think, this has always been done. No, this hasn't always been done. The suppression of the Mass during the Reformation led to a sharp change in the observance of Christmas in some countries. In England, the Puritans condemned the celebration and from 1642 to 1652 issued a series of ordinances forbidding all church services and festivities. This feeling was carried over to America by the Pilgrims, and it was not until the 19th century wave of Irish and German immigration that enthusiasm for the feast began to spread throughout the country. Objections were swept aside as the old traditions revived among Protestants as well as Catholics. So, you come over on the Mayflower. You're saying, we're getting out of here. We're getting out of this state religion. We're going to have freedom to worship God. You come over here. Are you celebrating Christmas? No. See, you wouldn't have even been doing it here. That wasn't the practice. It was viewed as something that was an aberration off of biblical teaching. In England, the Protestants found their own quieter ways of celebrating in calm and meditation. While the strict Puritans refused to celebrate at all, the Pilgrims in Massachusetts made a point of working on Christmas as on any other day. On June 3, 1647, Parliament established punishments for observing Christmas and certain other holidays. This policy was reaffirmed in 1652. Could you imagine that? Christmas was outlawed. You will not celebrate it. You're going to be punished for celebrating Christmas. It's just an amazing thing. You know, even in the origins of this country, do you know that after the Constitution was put in place, I believe 1789, the first day that Christmas was, first December 25th, after we started being run by a Constitution, Congress was in session on December 25th. They weren't observing it as a holiday. That came later. So again, think about even the origins of this country and this nation and what was happening at our beginnings. Even colonial America considered Christmas more of a raucous revelry than a religious occasion. So tarnished, in fact, was its reputation in colonial America that celebrating Christmas was banned in Puritan New England, where the noted minister Cotton Mather described Yuletide merrymaking as an affront unto the grace of God. So again, think about it in modern a little more modern terms in the way it was viewed. In New England, Christmas remained outlawed until the mid-19th century. Did you guys know that? So basically from when these laws were enacted to the mid-19th century, that's a long time for those laws to be in place, say, you guys aren't worshiping Christmas in our state. It's amazing. You wouldn't think this is the case. No, so until the mid-19th century. And in Boston, classes were held in the public schools on Christmas Day until 1870. So again, kids, you would have all been in school on Christmas Day had you been in this country in the 1800s up to 1870, with pupils who missed school that day being punished or dismissed. So you were not allowed to celebrate. The mass immigration of Irish Catholics to New England brought about the reinstitution of Christmas celebrations. So again, where did it come from? It was a Catholic thing. It was instructed by the Catholics. And again, this gets you back to a core question that you have to ask. Does the Catholic Church have authority to make Christian what they deem Christian? That's the question. Because the authority for what is celebrated, making Christmas Christian, is not found biblically, it's found in the Catholic Church. So if they have the authority to do that, then we follow. You realize most churches will ignore the fourth commandment and the Sabbath day, the seventh day, and will go to the first day. Why? Because the Catholics told them to. Most Christian faiths celebrate Easter. Why? Because they decided to go with the Easter celebrations as opposed to Passover and unleavened bread. But all these things didn't happen until about the 4th century. That's when all these changes happened. The question is, whose authority do you believe? So the Catholics to this day, you can listen to Catholic radio, what they'll say is this. If you believe it, if you practice on Sunday, if you keep Christmas, if you keep Easter, you basically still acknowledge we have authority over you. That's what they'll say, because they would view the church having authority that can even override the Bible's authority. I don't believe that. Rock Valley doesn't believe that. We believe that the basis for our teaching and practice as Christians must be the Bible. And if it's outside of that, we just view it as outside of that. But we can't make it Christian after the fact. We remember that Christmas festival is a gradual evolution from times that long antedated the Christian period. It was overlaid upon heathen festivals, and many of its observances are only adaptations of pagan to Christian ceremonial. So is it okay in God's eyes to mix the practices of false religion and use them in the worship of Him, the true God? That's the question. Can you make it such? I want you to look at this passage in Exodus 32. It's a very famous passage. Moses is up on Mount Sinai. He's getting the Ten Commandments. And God says, you need to go get yourself down to your people because they've already corrupted themselves. I want you to notice something very interesting. So they're making these golden calves. Aaron, in verse 2 there, had them break off their earrings to make a golden calf. And notice what it says here as you go on. He received the gold from their hand, and they said, this is your God, verse 4, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And why is that important? Because what they knew was having these feasts, having these celebrations, having the false golden calf, right? But in whose name were they keeping the celebration? God's. The feast was declared to the Lord. This is the God that brought you out of Egypt. This is the feast to the Lord. Did them putting God's name on it make it holy unto God? Because they said it, they were worshiping Yahweh. Verse 5, tomorrow is a feast to Yahweh. And they rose early on the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, go get down. Your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. You couldn't take a pagan practice and make it holy by putting God's name on it. You couldn't do that. God said it was corrupt. It's not the way I'm teaching you. So again, whose teaching do we look for what we call Christian? Notice in Jeremiah 10, hear the word of the Lord that speaks unto you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of the heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them, for the customs of the people are in vain. So what people do that's vain, that's vanity, in taking out of God's creation and upholding God's creation ahead of God. God was around for all this. He has a memory of everything that happened. See, sometimes, like I said, we look at things so shortly, we think that it's always been. We think that in America you always celebrated Christmas. Wasn't true. You think that the Christians always celebrated Christmas. Not true. You think that there's teaching to do it in the Bible. Not true. But things happen over time, and culturally, we want to conform. But when you look at this, he basically says, no, don't learn their ways. Jeroboam, Scott just gave a sermon about this. Do you remember what Jeroboam did to control the people, to keep them from returning to their Lord, to keep them from being true? In order to control the people, what did he do? He changed where worship could take place, and he changed the days on which worship would take place. He determined to make something unto God that wasn't unto God. And he, even as it says here at the end, Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And later it says that not only did Jeroboam sin, he caused the people to sin. See, if we would have been around at the time of Saturnalia and Sol Invictus, this would be very clear for us to see. We'd say, hey, you can't be doing this. We can't just say it's Christ. We all know what this is. It's just a progression of what has already been. And it's not right. Notice this now. Deuteronomy chapter 12. It says, observe and obey all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever. When you do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord your God, when the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I'm going to do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. So where do the practices of the greeneries, putting the trees, making the trees something special? Realize even in the Bible, do a word search for yourself on the green trees. Already in the book of Jeremiah was talking about the elevation of the green tree, which is understood to be the evergreen tree, that it was part of the pagan practice of the time of Jeremiah. So if you read the book of Jeremiah, you're going to see it. He says, why do you keep putting up the high places and putting your favors under the green tree? Why do you keep doing that? He was saying that was something that was done to other gods. Mistletoe, look at the origins of it. Yule logs, holly, all these things. We practice things that have an origin that was not of Christ. And you know, there are practices that people have and cultures that people have. Here's the distinction I want us to make. We can't take what is false, knowingly untrue, and somehow make it Christian. So many times I've been said to people, and I've had conversations with pastors and other people, and they said, well, okay, we'll concede that it's false. But it gives me an opportunity to talk to people because the churches get filled up on Christmas and at Christmas time. I want to ask you this question. Does God need any kind of falsehood to see His gospel proclaimed? Is that the way He works? That better to be false and be able to preach the truth and somehow blend it together? I would ask you to really think about that. Because pretty much, we're saying God can't do it without lying to people first. It's not true. Is truth important in our worship of God? Again, I'm talking about this because we call it a Christmas feast. We say put Christ into Christmas. Christ wasn't in Christmas. Christmas came from somewhere else. If it never had this background and never had all this this changing and these were just cultural things, you know, okay. But the fact that we try to make something not true of Christ, think about that. Think of what you're really doing when you say that. I have an atheist friend. She used to work for me in Illinois. She never associated with Christ. It was just merriment and fun. I guess if that's what it was, then that's what it is. But let's not pretend or use things that are untrue to teach ourselves or even our children. It's kind of a weird thing, though, isn't it, culturally? We lie about Jesus' birth being on a day everybody knows it can't be. And then we don't want to break it into kids too soon that Santa's not real. Well, what's up with that? It's kind of weird. So he says here again in verse 30, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. They burn even their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. And bottom line is, that's why as a pastor and a shepherd, I cannot teach you to celebrate this for Christ. I would be adding what is not in the Bible to teach you this. That's the bottom line. Let's finish here in John chapter 4, in verse 23 to 24. John 4, verses 23 to 24. Jesus was speaking here to a Samaritan woman at a well. And he said, the hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. So again, the point I'm making is, let's not make part of what we do as a church based on something we know is not true in our practice. Let's be careful not to add to what we say, let's teach what is right. Again, we will teach the feasts of God because they're in the Old and the New Testament. We will not teach feasts that are not part of the Bible because we don't find that to be anywhere else but outside of it. And so that's why you won't hear me preach on that subject. But here's the thing. Devote yourself to purify yourself before God, to worship Him in spirit and truth. It says God is seeking such to worship Him in spirit and truth. Think about how we can do that. Let's help and encourage one another in doing that. Because our identification as the body of Christ is not about what we don't do. I'm not going to look down on somebody who does this. I get it. It's part of the culture. It's part of the practice. But what we want to do is make sure that what we are feeding one another is true, comes from God, it's founded in His Word, and can be backed up by the Scripture and by the Spirit of God. So with that spirit of purifying one's heart and purifying oneself, let's continue now to worship God in song.